Now, I do want to say in regards to Mother's Day, you know, this is a day that it's full of great joy. We honor our moms, and for men, we honor our wives. Kids, honor your moms every day. But it's also a day of heartache for some. There's some ladies who long for a child more than anything. And so we want to just make sure that as the church, we recognize and we honor you, we love you, and we're excited for whatever God has planned in your life. But don't think for a moment that if you don't have a child that you're less of a mom, less of a woman, you have less value. All of that is not true whatsoever. Christ has given you that value, that honor, and he sees you as everything you are, and he loves you, all right? So we're going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to jump right in to 1 Peter 2:13, all right? So let's seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your holy word, that you have given us the faith that Christ passed on to his apostles, that they have given to the church and to us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be revealed to us further today, that your example of humility and love, of submission to the Father, would be the example that we would follow with our life. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe new life into us, that you would engraft your very nature into our being, and you would transform us, that we wouldn't just be saved for eternity, but we would be in the process of being saved now and transformed daily into your likeness. So, Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. You know the assistance I need to do what you've called me to do this morning, and I pray that you give me the grace, Lord, to communicate clearly what you have declared in your word and help us to receive it, to understand it, and Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because it's Mother's Day, I'm going to take the liberty to start with some mom jokes. Now, Rosie knew I was going here, so she found me some punny ones, right? Which, they're equivalent of the cringeworthy dad jokes, okay, at the beginning. But then I have some other ones. I don't normally tell jokes, but when I get an opportunity on Father's Day or Mother's Day, I'm going to use it, all right? So here's the punny ones. What kind of flowers are best for Mother's Day? Mums. What did the panda give his mommy? A bear hug. What do you call a short mom? A mini mom. That's my favorite. Why don't they have Mother's Day sales? Because mothers are priceless. What kind of boat is barely staying afloat yet somehow manages to function? The mothership. You know you're a mom when the first thing you say when you walk into a room is, "What's that smell?" You know you're a mom when silence isn't golden, it's suspicious. You know you're a mom when happy hour is nap time, yours or theirs. You know you're a mom when you consider a permanent marker a weapon of mass destruction. We've been living through that one recently. You know you're a mom when spending $500 on new school clothes for your kids is easy, but you need a coupon and cash to buy new leggings for yourself. That was almost a groan like, that's right. Your mom, when you realize you just cleaned the living room so your kids would have room to play with all the toys that don't fit in their messy rooms. Now, motherhood, some days you question your parenting, other days you have to question your child's childing. My kids can never make fun of me for teaching me how to use my phone. I taught them how to use a spoon. What's the fastest land mammal? A toddler who's been asked, "What's in your mouth?" Mommy doesn't have a favorite child. You all annoy me equally. How kids say goodnight. I fed the dog and now he's making a funny noise. Good moms let their kids lick the beaters. Great moms turn them off first. It's spicy is the universal mom code for I don't want to share. I hate when I'm waiting for mom to cook dinner and then I remember I am mom. Motherhood means that half the time I feel like I'm running an asylum, the other half I feel like I belong in one. Mom sleep, the state of rest where your eyes are closed but you can still hear everything your kids are doing. Showering as a mom should be an Olympic sport. Everyone's yelling your name, you have to beat the clock, and you rarely win a medal. Have you heard the urban legend about what happens when you scream mom three times in the shower? A nice lady appears with a towel you forgot. I love all my children equally, except for the one who sleeps. I love that one more. Ever heard of a job that requires no experience, gives no training, pays nothing, and you can't quit? That's motherhood. Oh, and people's lives are on the line. Your nickname is Mom, but your real name is Mom. Motherhood is like a fairy tale, but in reverse. You start out in a beautiful ball gown and end up in stained rags cleaning up after little people. That one, whoever thought of that was brilliant. After a long day, my favorite thing is to think of something for dinner that everyone will eat, no mother ever. I don't want to sleep like a baby. I want to sleep like my husband. 100% true in our house. Is it yelling or just very enthusiastic, motivational speaking? Shower paranoia, the constant feeling that a child is crying every time you step under the spray. She believed she could, and she almost did, but then someone asked her repeatedly for a snack, and she lost track of what she was doing. So these are mom quotes. I'm the first one awake in the whole house. Think I'll play this kazoo. It just feels right. My daughter's been home from school for 30 minutes. She's been talking for 40 of them. Please pray for my teen who forgot to jump and touch the door frame before entering a room today. Currently helping my son search for his chocolate that I ate last night. The 8-year-old disrupted my sleep again, so I texted my mom at 2 a.m. to ask when it stops. My 5-year-old just told me that turtles are slow because they carry their houses on their backs. I feel like this is a solid analogy for motherhood. Thank you, moms, for carrying our house and our family on your backs. You guys are amazing. And so we come to the scriptures today. That was just our warm-up, just for fun. But if you remember last week, the title was Do Good. This is Do Good Part 2. And the Apostle Peter tells us what it means to do good. It's something that he defines first by our identity. Then he gets into our sanctification, meaning our process of becoming like Christ. And then he gets to our testimony. And that's what we covered last week, because our identity is that we are sojourners and exiles. And I got a chance to speak at Norco High's junior ROTC military ball last night. And I was talking to one of the dads I know from wrestling. You know, we were talking about different things about life. And I had mentioned, I said, you know, so many people think that this life is where they get everything they want. It's not at all. It's not, it's never meant to be. We're sojourners, we're exiles, we're passing through this existence to where God has truly created us to be, and that's in the new heaven and new earth for all eternity with him. That is the life we should be living for. We are not storing up and stocking up all the things we want in this life, grabbing it all as if, you know what, this is the only chance I get. That's true in one sense, and it's not in another. This life has its purpose, and it's not to accumulate all the things you want. It's to actually spend your life, to give it in service of the Lord and others, to actually empty yourself, not fill yourself. And so it's interesting that as we look at this, if we understand that we are sojourners and exiles, we don't belong in this world. As we studied last week, we're the people of the middle ground, caught between heaven and earth. This is not our home. We're moving towards our heavenly home, and right now we're in the middle. But that takes some sanctification. That takes some purification of the soul. Peter goes on and he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Be separated from them. Be estranged from them. Don't participate in them any longer. Why? Because they wage war against your soul. They do damage to it. They corrupt it. Stay away from those things. And as you stay away from those things, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That your identity, your sanctification, those things matter because they affect how you conduct yourself in the world around you. Be honorable. Be that honorable vessel God pulls out for honorable use. Don't be dishonorable and impure through your conduct. Your conduct, what you do, matters. That's why Peter says this section, do good, multiple times he says this to us. That is the encouragement. And he actually defines what doing good is for you and I. But he gets back to our identity once again. Not only are we sojourners and exiles, but we should see ourselves as servants of the living God. A bond servant, that's somebody who is personally and intentionally chosen to be connected to their master. The bond servant was the person who may have been a slave of the master, was offered their freedom, and they chose to stay with their master because they love them. And that bondservant would then be taken, and the master would put the guy's earlobe against the doorpost of his house, nail it, and then put an earring through it. And that was the sign that you belonged to your master because you chose to. What an honorable choice. Peter and Paul both say, you are a bondservant of Christ. He has set you free. He has given you freedom, and you have chosen to be forever bound to your master because you love him. That is the identity we have as servants of God in this passage. And as servants of God, we are to do good and endure suffering. So why don't we read the passage together? Why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word? It's 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 13. Let us listen carefully to God's word together this morning. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You can be seated. As servants of God, Peter tells us to be subject, to be good subjects, to be in submission to the authority above us. Already you're like, great, that is not what I wanted to hear today. Why is that? Why is that that we, in our nature, hear about subjection, submission, obedience, and we have the same adverse reaction inside? We're like, I don't like this message. I don't like this command, these encouragements, because in our nature, we're downright rebels. We just are. We may be the most seemingly compliant and obedient person to everybody else around, but deep down, there's something within us that says, I want to do what I want to do. And sometimes even our obedience is for our own selfish purposes. We want to look good in the eyes of others, or we want this, or we want that, but it's not always a true condition of the heart where we are seeking to obey for the sake of Christ. That's what it should be, but we have to recognize where we're off, where we don't want to hear about obedience because we want permission to rebel. We want to resist the authorities above us. But verse 13 makes it really clear. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor and so on. Now, here's what's important about this. Peter is outlining for you and I how we can make our life matter in the unbelieving world around us. Because we don't live unto ourselves, we live unto the Lord. Our life is in the city, in the environment, in the work environment, in the culture where we are for a reason. And he wants your life to be an expression of his life at work in the unbelieving world around you. That takes abstaining from the passions of the flesh. That takes being honorable in all your conduct. And part of that honorable conduct is being in subjection to human authority. Every human institution, he says. But what does it mean to be subject? The Greek word hypotasso means to place or arrange under, to subordinate. But the question that you might be asking is, how can we as Christians submit to a human government that is the opposite of Christian oftentimes? Because that seems to be an impossible task unless we believe what 1 Corinthians 15:27 says. It says this, God has put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ. If we are to be subject to every human institution, the Christian believes that God has established those institutions, and as we are in submission to them, we are ultimately in submission to Christ, in whom all things are in subjection to him. Now, does that mean that our elected officials, mayors, governors, senators, congresspeople, presidents, that they're all in subjection to Jesus? Not willfully. Many of them are actually purposefully opposed to the kingdom of Christ, and even many of their policies end up being demonically inspired, rather than God's choice for his people. And yet, though they may not be willfully in subjection to him, God makes them in subjection to him. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no higher institution than the church and the kingdom of God. There is no greater kingdom or population on the face of the earth than the church. Did you know that today? There's no country in all the world that has a greater population than the Church of Jesus Christ. That's kind of crazy to think about. Remember, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one universal church. We are splintered like crazy. 23,000 Protestant denominations, 5 new ones every week. That's not good. It's not what it should be. Because everybody's coming up with their own way of doing things. Christ gave us the way of doing things. And we should do it his way. The way he taught the apostles and the way the apostles taught the early church. That's what we should be doing. And what we're seeking to do here. But we are to be subject to every human institution. Why? What is the purpose and reason? For the Lord's sake. For his benefit. For his glory. For his testimony in this world. And for his kingdom. And is it too much for Christ to ask us to be in subjection to these human institutions? I mean, it's not like he gave everything for us that he could require that back, right? No, he did. He gave all. Look at what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I love it when the apostle says stuff like this, "For you know." He sounds like a parent telling their kid, like, you know that's the right thing to do, or you know that's the wrong thing to do. He says here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And some of you are like, I'm not rich. Okay, according to the world and other nations, and you compare our lives and what we have compared to others, you are exceedingly rich. But there's a different definition for rich and poor that I heard just the other day on Hank Hanegraaff's podcast. He's the Bible Answer Man podcast he runs, and CRI and all that, Christian Research Institute. It's this. He said, rich people are those who need very little. Poor are those who need very much. So you can be the richest man in the world financially, but you can be incredibly poor. Because you need many things. Or you could be someone who has a very small bank account, who barely makes it financially, and yet you can be exceedingly rich because you don't need many things. Makes you view wealth differently. It makes you view your life and what it means to be rich or poor in spirit. For that is those who have the kingdom of God, those who are poor in spirit, who have great need of the things of the Spirit. They are given it through Christ. And so we see here that Christ became poor that we might become rich. Philippians 3:8 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You know how many people lose things in their life and it causes them to grumble or even turn away from Christ rather than love him more? And yet in this, Paul is saying, I had all of this and I count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. That is the most valuable thing you have, is a personal knowledge of Jesus. So much so that if you and I were to lose everything we love, we should still be able to praise God for his greatness of allowing us to know him. That's a depth of faith and devotion to the Lord I don't claim to have, but I hope to have it, and I hope you do as well, because Jesus should be the most valuable thing to you, and knowing him, your greatest pursuit. That's what he made us for. And I think sometimes we come to church and we just go through the motions. We come to church on Sunday and we hope that that's enough for the week. But we don't seek him daily. We don't long for him and what it means to be changed, to be transformed. See, many Christians, I think, get bored with their walk with the Lord because they stop growing. They stop learning. They stop seeking. They stop connecting with the Lord in a very real way. And they just go through the motions. I mean, how well do marriages do when we just go through the motions? How well does that relationship, how well is it experienced? Not very well. Because we have to invest in those great relationships. And we need to invest in our time with the Lord. That we would enjoy him throughout the day, not one day a week. But we're to be subject to these institutions for his sake. But let me ask this, is there a limit to what we should be in subjection to? Do we just, whatever the government says, we do whatever it says? There is a limit. This is not total and complete allegiance and agreement to every imperial policy. For example, the Roman Empire in the first century required emperor worship. The dead emperors became gods in their pantheon. And the citizens, if you were a good Roman citizen, you were required to pay tribute and honor and to worship these fallen emperors who are now deities in their myriad of other gods. You were to worship all the Roman deities. Now that disagrees with scripture that clearly says you shall have no other gods before me, correct? So did the early Christians worship the pantheon of gods because they are to be in subjection to every human institution? Of course not. So in matters where the government or human institutions would require something of you that is against conscience, that is against God's holy word and his commands, there is the ability to still honor that institution, but not do what it's asking. Why did we not close down during the majority of the pandemic? Because scripture talks about not forsaking the assembly of the saints. The government should not be in charge of when you can worship and where. So we complied at first because we didn't know what we were dealing with. And then for the rest of the time, we were open. And we have to be careful because we don't want to use our freedom as an excuse to rebel. And there are many Christians and just many people today who just want to rebel against something. Whether they're on the conservative side, liberal side, or in between, sometimes people just want to rebel. They just want to push against the authority. And it's not really about doing what's right. It's about expressing their rebellion and feeling like they're standing up for something. We got to make sure we're standing up for the right things the way God would have us to. It is subjection to him first and then to every human institution. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Okay? Historical context, foreign rulers who do not have the people's best interests at heart is what was going on in Israel in the first century, during the time when the early church was birthed. And that Roman government could care less about the Jews and the Christians whom they were ruling over. And yet, what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Luke 20:22. Look there with me. Luke 20:22. Jesus was questioned. They were trying to trap him and get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. And so the religious leaders of the Jews asked Jesus the controversy of the day for the Jewish people. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? So the ruler of the Roman Empire was Caesar. Should we give him taxes? But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius." That was a Roman coin. "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Shouldn't we do the same today? Does it not benefit the kingdom of God and our testimony with unbelievers when we obey those laws? That though we may not prefer them, they're not inherently evil or wrong. They just might be too high, right? They might be something else. There might be things we don't agree with, but in honor of Christ, we obey those things that the testimony we have with the unbelievers might be preserved. And he goes on and he talks about these authorities, but translated in our context, being subject to every human institution means pay to the IRS what belongs to the IRS. Don't play stupid games, you'll get stupid prizes. Right? Too many people have tried that. Pay to the DMV what belongs to the DMV. I'm telling you, all of my vehicles, everything comes up in like November and December. Like, I'm like, why would you, why? Why do they all time it all in the same month? But pay to the DMV what they need. Pay respect to the elected officials who are over you. You may not like them, you may not agree with them, but are you called to pray for them and give them respect? Yes. We'll get to that again. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, that's verse 13, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now that's fascinating when you think about the life of Christ, when he mentions this governor, because Pontius Pilate was the governor over Judea. Sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, and yet that governor punished Jesus for being innocent. And yet he was in subjection to that governor, was he not? So we should be. We can't really look at political leaders today and say, oh, they're so much more worse, so that doesn't count. Okay, the Caesar during the early church period was Emperor Nero. He was one of the most vile and wicked rulers the world has ever known. And then you have Pontius Pilate, who had Christ crucified. I don't think we can really say that, well, they're worse today. We can't do that. And either way, even if they were, we're still not given the biblical authority to just throw off authority and do whatever we want. Everyone is under some form of authority. Everybody, you can't escape it. And you are to conduct yourself as a good citizen in subjection to those authorities for God's sake, not yours. For this is the will of God. Everybody wants to know the will of God, right? Here is the will of God for you. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Remember, as he said earlier, to be honorable in all your conduct, he said, for they will speak evil against you, but they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you do good, the good that God has defined, there will be people who will speak against you as an evildoer, thinking that what you are doing is the worst possible thing any human being could do. What do you think's happened in the whole abortion debate going on in our culture? We talk about a hot topic of the day, but it's one of those situations where if you are fighting for the human life that is contained in a mother's womb, people are treating you like you are an evil person for doing so. which is absolutely insane. And they play all these biological terminology tricks with you, with these weird failed analogies, and they won't accept what humanity has always known, that is a human life. No matter how small it may be, it has the same value as a grown adult. And its life should be protected. That's what humanity has always known, until that child became an inconvenience or a problem, or it was something that would make that parent's life much more difficult, which may be true. And instead of the parents sacrificing to protect and care for that child, this world is now sacrificing the child for the parents. It's not how it should be. And yet, if we do good, God's good, it will silence the ignorance of foolish people. They won't be able to look at your life and go, yeah, well, look at what they're doing. They'll be like, oh, I can't. Oh, but man, they're just such a loving person. Like, how do I? But everything they believe is wrong. But man, look at how they treat their kids. Look at how they love people they don't even know. Look at how gracious they are when somebody wrongs them. Look at, man, they're saying all those things about them and they're not fighting back with those same nasty words. We start to silence the ignorance of foolish people when we do this type of good. And so Peter says, live as people who are free. I've said this before, Americans are some of the most enslaved people in the world today. Spiritually, morally enslaved to our passions and desires. And yet Jesus comes to set the captives free. That whatever sinful bondage you may find yourself in, Christ broke those bonds. For those who have been united to Christ in baptism, you have died to that old life. He has set you free from sin, not to sin more, but to walk and live in righteousness. To turn away from those things that shackled you for your whole life. He opened the prison doors and asked you to walk out. Don't stay in it and complain that you're a slave. Get out of the thing that has enslaved you. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. We as Americans love the concept of freedom, or we should. But sometimes even our American concept of freedom is not God's concept. We think freedom is, it's my life, I will do whatever I want. God tells you, no, it's his life. He purchased your life with his son's. Your life belongs to him. So you are free to do righteousness, not to do whatever you want. You are servants of the living God. And we are to act like it. We are to obey our master. And here is how we do good. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Look at what he deals with. He deals with the unbelievers here. He says, honor everybody. And he says, honor the wicked emperor. And then he says, turns his gaze towards the church. He says, love the brotherhood and fear God. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we should honor everyone. Now, I'm gonna say this, and some people may not like it. If it's from God's word, then argue with God's word. If it's my opinion, you can argue with me, whatever. But honor everyone means everyone. Do you know how many Christians are a part of this slandering of the president in a way that is not godly and it's sinful? The whole F Joe Biden trend and movement. Do you really think Jesus wants us to be a part of that? That doesn't win anybody to Christ, does it? You might support the president and support his policies. You have the freedom to do so. You may not, but as a Christian, we are called to honor everybody. To pray for everybody. Now, does that mean we can speak truth about the person? We can disagree with their policies. We can vote against them, work against their, you know, plan that they have for the United States if we don't agree with it? Absolutely, we can. Our Constitution gives us that right, and as a Christian, we can exercise that right. But it does not give us the right to attack somebody personally. That doesn't benefit anybody. And it's not what Christ would have us to do. So honor everyone. Honor the emperor or the president. Pray for them. We're quick to complain and criticize, but not pray. There's going to be presidents you like, and there's going to be ones you don't. You need to pray for all of them. And we need to fear God and love the brotherhood. I think we need to be better at loving the brotherhood, to be honest. That in the church, we should learn how to function in relationship with one another. That when wrongs are done, we work together. We use the gospel of grace and forgiveness to come back together. That we, above all, do good to those who are of the faith. You're supposed to love your family the best, right? You have a special relationship with your family, and the church should be that. And lastly, the best way of doing God is to have a healthy fear of Him. To understand that He is the sovereign God who rules and reigns, that He expects us to do good and gives us His Holy Spirit that we might actually do it. But it takes union with Him. It takes Jesus being grafted into your life, that His very nature would be birthed in you. And so we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Ladies and gentlemen, how you live your life and your conduct, how you treat unbelievers and believers alike is incredibly important to the kingdom of God, to God's desire to save the lost. Don't make Christianity distasteful to others because you are not willing to obey God's commands. We need to obey Him first. Love God and love others well, and we will see the gospel spread throughout this world and the culture we live in start to transform if we ourselves are being transformed. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your holy word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for these great commands that being in subjection to human institutions is not something that, oh gosh, we have to. It's, Lord, we have an opportunity to show who Christ is. That, Lord, You were in subjection to those institutions even though You had authority over them. You trusted that You and the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, were in charge of who was actually ruling. That just as You raised up Pharaoh to show Your power in the world, You've allowed wicked rulers to come to power that You might show Your great power through them. And so, Lord, we trust You above all other authority. We submit to You first and foremost. And we pray, Lord, that we would stay in a spirit of subjection to You. For Jesus, You are the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Thank You, Lord, that we get to return to You, it says, and follow You. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who were there yesterday at Roberta's memorial service, you'll know that when I was finishing up my portion where I shared about her life and her faith in Jesus, I had told a story, and it was the driving point of my message to all of her friends and family. And it had to do with everyone who takes the Son gets it all. that in Jesus you get everything that he won on the cross, he gives to you and I as our eternal inheritance. And I was making a strong encouragement to them, and somebody's cell phone timer went off really loud. And right there in that moment, I said, somebody's timer's going off. And the timer of your life will go off one day. Will you live today in a way that tomorrow makes an impact on everybody else you know? Will your life be in Christ or out of him? Because your timer might be longer or shorter than another person, but it is going to go off one day. In the meantime, conduct yourselves honorably, church. Give your life daily to Christ. Ask him for mercy often, and ask him for opportunities to show love and grace to people who need it. He'll give you those opportunities, and you will have more joy and excitement about life than you've ever had. And the more that you unite yourself to Christ and submit to him and live for him, your life will be more fulfilling than you could have imagined. Amen?
Amen.
So go out there and do good this week. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you all. Thanks for coming.